Let's call some of them out. What names or titles or images of Jesus have been meaningful to you? Lamb.
Prince of Peace.
Prince of Peace.
King.
King.
Good Shepherd.
Good Shepherd.
Savior.
Savior. Great Physician.
Great Physician.
Comforter.
Brother.
Lord of Lords. You're getting into the Revelation now. The Lion of the Tribe of Judah is on the roam. What else? I mean, there are many. And every name, title, or image of Jesus gives you insights not only into the kind of person he is, but what our relationship to him is and all that's included in that. Watching Ivy up here reminded me, Laurel, when you were about that age in college, remember that? That was just a couple years ago, right? First time I met Laurel, we were on a mission trip to Haiti and a group of college students, and this young lady, Laurel Hickman, was just head and shoulders above the others in her calmness, coolness, and the way she executed. Some of you may not believe this, but did John Ledford leave the room so I can talk about him safely? I remember in the days before John had a ponytail and white hair. I mean, it goes back. I say all that to say it's been very deeply moving to me to see the numbers of different ones of you. John, we just talked about you, so I'm so grateful that you were out of the room at the time. We were talking about your beautiful ponytail. But you know, it's just very moving to me how many of you are engaged in different aspects of ministry. And, you know, even the bulletin insert on prayer, really appreciate those that are making that your calling. Years ago, we had a woman who, that was her calling, and her name was Mama G. And boy, she prayed a lot of people into the kingdom, let me tell you. I mean, she was just one special individual. I know Lindy has probably said something about it, but let me just encourage you and urge you to take that insert about strengthening families. And it's a marvelous, by the way, if anybody in that age, what is it, 6 to 12, 6 to 13, if anybody wants to be adopted, I need to adopt somebody so that I can qualify to go. It really is just a marvelous time, not only of fellowship, but in teaching, and you'll get a lot of good gifts. So we encourage you to reach out to people that you think it would be a benefit by. Let me tell you the story of the two Anns. Many of you know that Ann Felton and Marty Taft are on the way to the northwest corner. I emphasize northwest corner of the U.S. So this latter part of this week, I call Ann to make sure she hasn't missed her turn and ended up down in Costa Rica somewhere, you know. So now I know that they've gone far beyond this, but I say, well, Ann, where are you? Florida. I'm thinking, Ann Felton, don't you know where you're headed? But they're obviously taking the southern route and taking in some of the things down there. And this weekend, I realize how much I'm going to miss Ann. A little boy comes up to me at Lydia and says, who's going to pick me up for scouts? And so if any of you feel the call or the move to sort of fill into some of those slots, Ann did a lot of different things. The other Ann is Ann Lane. Ann is going to be ministering the truth through art this afternoon. And so if you'd like to join us at Hanson Circle, I think most of you realize Bethany has 5 campuses. And, you know, you can just go to any one of those and have different kind of ministry. So you can be a part of that. Is that me, Jim? Do I need to do something different? Am I standing in the wrong place? We'd like to continue our study of Philippians. And now this is where you have to work. You know, don't just sit passively. Engage God, engage his truth, engage the word, work hard, wrestle with it, dig for the treasure. Those who dig are going to find the treasure. If we don't dig, we won't find it. But this is what I need to tell you to work on. The Bible has been translated in the Old Testament from what language? Hebrew. From the New Testament, what language?
Greek.
Okay, that's the translation. But that doesn't cover all the cultural nuances of where these events happened. So we need to make a great effort. Tell me what I need to do, Mr. Brown. We need to make a great effort to sort of place ourselves into the context of where these events happen. And you'll have more aha moments if you are willing to do that. You'll begin to appreciate. Yes, ma'am.
You're okay. I don't know what you're hearing up there, but we're fine.
Everybody heard that? I am okay. Write that down. Take it to the bank. I am okay. Okay. We want to read from Philippians chapter 1. Let's stand up. Philippians 1, verse 27. This is Paul's letter, and of course, when it was delivered to the Philippian congregation, it did not have verses or chapters, but for our benefit, we have that. So we're beginning with verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Since you're going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. God's word for God's people. You may be seated. Alan, I just want to give you fair warning. One of these days, Alan has been with me all three services. So one of these days, Alan, I'm going to sit down and you can just, you know, do what you heard. Okay, I want you to imagine you're in the congregation of the church in Philippi, okay? You're sitting there in the congregation, and you have just heard that your dear church member and good friend that you dearly respect, Epaphroditus, has come back from Rome. Now, this is very significant because the church in Philippi sent Epaphroditus to go check out Paul. And while Epaphroditus was in Rome, he almost died. So they're doubly happy that he is fully restored and has made the journey back to Philippi, which is in the country of Greece. Rome is in Italy, okay? And so everybody is gathering. They can't wait to hug up on their dear friend Epaphroditus and hear what he has to say. Now, in addition to that, they have heard Epaphroditus has brought an important letter from Paul. Now, they already knew when Paul writes, he doesn't send postcards. He doesn't sign his name to a Christmas card and pass it on. They're going to get something closer to a small book when Paul writes. And so I want you to imagine that you're sitting there with the family, the Christian family that you now call your dearest and best friends. And on one side of you is Lydia, the first convert in Europe, the seller of textile goods. Right behind you is the girl that was tormented by demons for so long and was delivered, and now she's part of the congregation. Right in front of you is the whole family of the jailer who was converted in an earthquake, and he and his whole family were baptized and came to know Jesus. So all these people are there, and they look to Paul as their spiritual father. So, I mean, this is big stuff for them, folks. This is significant stuff. They are pumped. They can't wait to hear not only what their dear spiritual father, Paul's going to have to say, but they also know now that Paul is a significant personality in the Roman Empire. I mean, word's gotten around about this man. That's why he gets put in jail every time he goes to another town, you know. So they're all there, and they're sitting on the edge of their seats as the overseer or one of the elders of the congregation begins to read. Now, most of the hearers would have been illiterate, couldn't read or write. Very few people would be taking notes because getting that kind of material was hard to come by. Now, later it was copied by hand and it was spread even further. But initially, everybody is just listening. They're watching and listening as the letter is being read. Now, Epaphroditus is right there. And, you know, I'm surmising, we don't know this from the text, but I think it's very likely that Epaphroditus on occasion would stop the reader and give clarification. or he would stop the reader and give some commentary and some explanation because he could anticipate people's questions that were coming up. So the man is reading, and down through verse 26, tears of joy are going down their face. They're getting pumped. And when Paul talks about, you know, possibly seeing them, my hunch is they just broke out into applause. Maybe they had a mini revival. But then the reader begins to read verse 27, what we've just read. And Paul begins to talk about, I may get there, I may not. I may see you. So there's an element of hesitancy, an element of doubt that comes in, and people now are getting a bit sobered. You know, maybe Paul's not going to be released. Maybe he will be executed. Maybe we'll never see our founding pastor, our spiritual father again. So the whole mood is changing. But they're getting the message clearly. Paul is saying, whatever happens, you're citizens of the kingdom, and I want you to live in this way. They were getting the message. You remember last week we linked the power of the Holy Spirit to the dominant theme of Jesus, which was what? The kingdom. You know, Jesus comes in the power of the Spirit and says, the kingdom of God is at hand. And so one of our tasks, I think, is to search for and be open to the signs of the kingdom. Because if we have the Holy Spirit, we are sort of a colony of heaven in Lawrence County. Okay, I mean, we've tasted of it. We aren't perfect. We aren't there in its completion. But we're citizens of this heavenly realm. And we're living out the truth. So that's what Paul is getting at to his hearers. He wants them to understand what the real issue is. So down in verse 27, he says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, that expression of six words, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy. Six English words to translate one Greek word. And the Greek word is the word from which we get politics. Politics. Literally, it means be a good citizen. That's why some translations render the phrase this way. Live a life that is worthy of a citizen of the kingdom. Now, again, this may not make much sense to us, but boy, those Christians in Philippi, bam, they got it. You know why? They were a Roman colony. Philippi was a Roman colony in a foreign country, in Greece. And in Philippi, they spoke Latin. They dress like the Romans. They dress Latin. Their magistrates were called by Latin names. So here they are, not in Rome, not in Italy, in Greece, but they walk. They talk, they think, and they act Roman. So you see, when Paul introduces the concept that you are a citizen of heaven, they get it. They get it. What we have to do is to sort of live back into that and try to understand what they were hearing when they heard these words from Paul. So Paul is saying, you know, my concern is that you don't forget who you are. You know that you are a citizen of heaven and you need to live that way. And so what Paul does is he gives us some qualities or attributes of the citizens of heaven. And that's what I want us to look at this morning. The first is what we might call integrity or consistency of life. You know, Paul is saying now, I know it's not easy. I know you're going through a lot, but regardless of what you do, regardless of what you're facing, I want you to live in this way. I want you to live with integrity. In other words, your walk should match your talk. In other words, the way you act in public should be the same as you act in private. In other words, there should be congruence between your walk and your talk. That is integrity. Now remember, Paul is writing to people who are going through suffering, just as he has gone through. It's hard. I mean, I don't think this is going to happen in this worship service, but there, sometimes somebody could bust in the service and take Marcia off to the city jail. Marcia, nothing personal, nothing. but we don't live with that kind of suffering. But that's what Paul is talking about. And so Paul is saying your best weapon against the spiritual forces and against the physical forces is a life of integrity, a life of integrity. When you go to Paul's Ephesian letter, chapter 6, what does Paul talk about in Ephesians 6? The armor, spiritual armor. First thing he mentions is the belt of truth, the belt of truth. Now, when he talks about the belt of truth, he's not talking about you and I academically, intellectually understanding the truth of the gospel. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about what David was talking about in Psalm 51, truth in the inward parts. He's talking about your lifestyle, the way you live. And so it's a mindset that he is trying to cultivate and promote here, that they take on, and of course then in the next piece of the equipment was what? Breastplate of righteousness. And again, we're not talking about a theological concept of God imputing righteousness to us. We're talking about a character quality. You know, that's who we should be. That's the way we function. That there's integrity, a consistency of life. And Paul said, that's your best weapon. That's your best. That's the way you need to function. I don't know if, Carl, your dad's had to write you a letter like this, or you wrote your dad a letter like this. But I can't imagine, Carl, you would do this. But this is a college student writing his dad. Hey, Pop, this letter is free. They didn't cancel the stamp on your last letter to me, so I used it again. Well, in a few days, the college student gets a letter from Pop. And he opens the letter, and there at the top of the sheet is a stamp stuck to the sheet with a big X run through it. And underneath there, Carl's dad, not really. Dear son, your debt to the United States government has been paid. Well, that's just a little lesson in integrity, folks. That's all that is. That's all that is. After the service, you need to talk to Alan and get a really beautiful story about the Statue of Liberty. You know, when the Statue of Liberty was designed, shaped, and made, it was before the days of helicopters and planes. And so the architect and the sculptor couldn't imagine anybody but maybe an occasional seagull ever seeing the top of the head, you know, of the Statue of Liberty. But if you go on a chopper and you cross over the Statue of Liberty, the minute detail and care on the top is as good as the face or the torch. Sorry, Jim. These things are not designed for people who get excited. you know, that's what you call integrity. In other words, nobody's seeing it, nobody's watching it, but it's the same as anything that is visible. Paul is saying, that's the way you need to live your life. Let your walk match your talk. You remember when the disciples of John came up to Jesus and they said, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? And of course, Jesus, you remember, responded, in a real profound way, the world around us is saying something similar to us. They're saying, are you the ones, or should we look to someone else? In other words, are you a part of that group of people that claim to be citizens of the kingdom, or is it someone else? Folks, you and I are a colony of heaven in Lawrence County. And Paul is saying, for goodness sakes, act that way. Behave that way. Live a life of integrity and consistency. The second thing that Paul says is, again, this second part of verse 27, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. Paul is talking about, I want you to practice cooperation. I want you to understand what it is to be one. Now, again, the Philippian Christians lived in Greece, and a citizen of Greece knew that a good citizen is one who cooperates with his neighbor. You have common goals. You work together to achieve your objectives. Now, that's rather different than the way we think in North America. You know, I don't care about you, but I'm going to pursue my personal happiness, thank you. I want to know what my personal rights are. I mean, that's kind of the way we think. But that's not the way the Philippians heard this. Paul, again, is alluding to their daily experience. You know, they understood that citizenship meant you cooperated to achieve greater objectives and greater results. When Paul is writing, he uses a prefix. Everybody know what a prefix is? Miss Betsy, what grade is it that you start learning about prefixes and suffixes and all that sort of stuff? I think it was a third grade in college before I started understanding this. But Paul is talking about and using a prefix. In the Greek, it sounds son. He uses it again and again. It would be very similar to our prefix of co, like co-anchor, co-author, cooperation. Paul uses the prefix, which means together or united, 16 times in this short epistle. Folks, even the vocabulary Paul is picking up is saying, guys, work together. Stand together. Don't think you're a lone ranger. Don't go off doing it on your own. Now, this has both a positive and a negative dimension. The positive is this. If I'm going to actually live that out, I can't live it out in isolation from other people. I have to spend time together. A marvelous Bible study I did a number of years ago, and I would encourage it to you, is to do a study on all the one another passages. There may be 50 of them. Encourage one another. Share one another's burdens. Weep with one another. You can't do those things by yourself. So there are big pieces of Scripture that I will never obey, I'll never own into, unless I spend time with other believers. See, that's what Paul is saying. Now, the negative of that is, don't try to be a lone ranger. Don't try to be a glory hog. Andrew, I'm not going to put you on the spot, but maybe I will. Have you ever been around any basketball teams where somebody's trying to get all the attention? Was that a yes or a no? Yes. Well, that doesn't help team spirit, does it? You see, Paul's saying the same thing. You know, John, the gospel writer, gave us a gospel, but he also gave us three letters, three epistles, first, second, third. And in the third, he's writing to a particular fella. This is verse 9 of the third epistle. Diotrephes, who loves to be first. Folks, that doesn't help body life. That just doesn't do it. There's a story told on a ship that the captain of the ship, who was up in the bridge, up in the brig area, and the chief engineer, who's down in the engine, were always arguing as to who was most important in running this ship. Have to be real careful about Mr. Grigg because he can tell me much more about that. But these two guys were arguing, you know. And so they decided, we're going to bring closure to this. We're going to settle the argument and we're going to switch positions. So the captain goes down into the engine and the engineer, chief engineer way down, goes up to the bridge. Well, after a few hours, the captain comes out of the hole. I mean, he is covered with oil and grease, and he's shaking a monkey wrench, you know. And he hollers out up there on the brig to the engineer. Chief, he yelled, you've got to come down here. I can't make this ship go. So the engineer is up on the brig. He calls back, of course you can't. She's run aground. Well, you know, what we have to do is understand that in the body, we're gifted differently, but we aren't competing against each other. We're complementing. We're working together. We're standing shoulder to shoulder. You know, the one of the images that Paul uses that is so powerful here, when he says, contending as one man, fighting shoulder to shoulder, he is projecting an image that they had all seen, Roman soldiers holding their shields. And if you've seen a picture of Roman soldiers lined up holding their shields or covering each other's back, it's impenetrable. You can't get through. They're covering each other. That's what Paul is saying to do, folks. Don't go off by yourself. You'll get clobbered. Stand together as one person. Stand the conflicts together. And so anyway, he's saying, live a life of consistency, of integrity. Learn to work together. Stand together. And then the third thing that he says is, have a cool, calm courage. In verse 28, without being frightened. Now, that word frightened is a very loaded word. It's talking about uncontrollable stampede of startled horses. Have you ever seen on a movie or whatever, a herd of horses get startled? Man, they're uncontrollable. I mean, they just taken off. Paul says, don't do that. Stand your ground. Now, Paul is talking to people who knew what it was to be physically tortured or suffering physically. It's less likely that's going to happen to us. And so for us, it's the world of ideas. You know, whether you're watching the TV or listening to the radio or picking up a magazine or listening to people chit-chat on work, you're going to hear a lot of ideas that run contrary to the truth of Scripture. And Paul's saying, you know, don't be intimidated by that. Don't cave into that. Stand up, for goodness sakes. Stand up and resist that. Now, that implies, though, that you and I sure better be well-informed in Scripture. I don't want to stand on something that is just my personal preference or something that I've reached down from past tradition. I want to make sure they're just on the solid ground. It's on the solid rock. I better make sure. So that means in private, at home, I need to become a right handler of the word of truth so that when I'm out in public, there's no quavering. There's no wavering or giving in or being blown away by the various winds of doctrine. So Paul says, live a life of integrity, learn to work together, and third, don't be afraid. And Paul says, if you do that, listen to what he says, if you do that, this is a sign. You know, if you live that kind of life, this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved. Your very way of life is going to bring conviction to people. It'll bring encouragement to those who are trying to be faithful to the Lord, but to those who are not, it becomes, and actually the word sign is too weak. The better word is omen. You know, you become an omen. You become a warning. You know, that their life is going in the wrong direction. And so Paul says, I want you to live this way so that you can encourage the saints, but that you will challenge the lifestyle of those who are going the other way. I want to close by sharing with you a story that a very capable communicator, former President Ronald Reagan, shared. Chuck Colson picked up the story and put it in one of his books, Loving God. But it's about a nobody, unknown monk in the 4th century named Telemachus. Listen to his story. The Asian hermit lived in a remote village, tending his garden and spending much of his time in prayer. Miss Scott, that sounds pretty sweet, doesn't it? One day, he thought he heard the voice of God telling him to go to Rome. So he obeyed, setting out on foot. Weary weeks later, he arrived in the city at the time of a great festival. The little monk followed the crowd surging down the streets into the Colosseum. He saw the gladiators stand before the emperor and say, "We who are about to die salute you." Then he realized these men were going to fight to the death for the entertainment of the crowd. He cried out, "In the name of Jesus, stop!" As the games began, he pushed his way through the crowd, climbed over the wall, and dropped to the floor of the arena. When the crowd saw this tiny figure rushing to the gladiator saying, "In the name of Jesus, stop," they thought it was part of the show and began laughing. When they realized it wasn't, the laughter turned to anger. As he was pleading with the gladiators to stop, one of them plunged a sword into his body. He fell to the sand. As he was dying, his last words were, "In the name of Christ, stop." Then a strange thing happened. The gladiator stood looking at the tiny figure lying there. A hush fell over the Colosseum. Way up in the upper rows, a man stood up and made his way to the exit. Others began to follow. In dead silence, everyone left the Colosseum. The year was A.D. 391, and that was the last battle to the death between gladiators in the Roman Colosseum. Never again in the great stadium did men kill each other for the entertainment of the crowd, all because of one tiny voice that could hardly be heard above the tumult. One voice, one life that spoke the truth in God's name. What this tiny voice, Telemachus, did by his life of integrity and his testimony showed the rottenness of the Roman lifestyle and brought conviction. That's what Paul is pleading for you and I to do. Live a life of integrity. Live united, working united in ministry. Don't be fearful. And those who are following me will be encouraged, and those who are not will hear the smell of death. And they will be revolted at the way they're living. Brothers and sisters, you and I are a colony of heaven in Lawrence County. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for letting people like us, people like a tiny little Telemachus, hear your voice and change the tide of history. And Lord, we know that you're looking for folks, just as Paul was pouring out his heart to the small congregation in Philippi. Lord, the Spirit is speaking to us the same words with the same power. O God of mercy and grace, we renew our commitment to your kingdom, for indeed, first of all, we are citizens of a heavenly realm. Lord, don't quit on us. Don't give up on us. Continue to work in and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.